Thank you, choir and string quartet. That was absolutely beautiful. Now, I hate to follow up such a wonderful musical presentation of the high culture and arts with such a brass and uncultured example. But for all of you children of the 90s, can I get a what, what? Anybody? All right. Who here remembers watching every major sporting televised event and seeing someone hold a sign like this? Can I get an amen? Yeah, this was actually started well before the 90s, but in fact came into focus in the 90s. An interesting gentleman, let's just say that for the least, his name was Rockin' Rollin'. What was the last name? Oh yeah, Stewart was the one that would wear a multicolored wig and would be the one that would sit in the perfect spot so the camera would be on him, and when that game-winning field goal was kicked or when the last putt rolled in on the 18th green, you saw him hold up John 3:16. And I think as a result of Rockin' Rollin' and many Sunday school lessons, it's probably one of the verses in the Bible that you know by heart. Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, put a star beside your name. This verse has been said to be by many the gospel in a verse. But I would like to add that I think that we have made a mistake, both as people that profess to follow Jesus, as well as those who are still wondering if this is what they want to do with their lives. I think that because this verse has been put before us in so many venues, whether it is a football stadium or a wrestling arena, we think that we know what it means, or perhaps better stated, we think that we know all that it means. But I think that is an oversimplified reduction of John 3:16. I think that John 3:16 is as much about how to live as it is what to believe. This is certainly the road that Nicodemus is walking down as he approaches Jesus during the night. The night, the darkness, and the light are tools that John uses throughout his gospel letter, equating Jesus clearly with the light, something that is able to communicate clarity and understanding versus the darkness, which is used to represent spiritual confusion. People believe that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night because he was afraid of being spotted with them during the day. Perhaps that's true, but I think it goes deeper than that still. I think Nicodemus, a man of many devout beliefs as a Pharisaical Jew, was simply confused about what to think and what to do about Jesus, this Jewish rabbi that came from the obscurity that is known as Nazareth and had gathered to him a following of men and women from all different stripes and strides. And for that reason, he goes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, we agree that because of the miracles you have done, you must be sent from God." But within that, there's a question that Nicodemus is really trying to get at. "Jesus, what is it that you believe?" But instead of answering that question, Jesus goes into something far more effective about what he believes, and instead addresses why he lives the way he does. I believe that, friends, is the hidden promise within this text, a promise that will help the likes of you and me and everyone who is joining us online live in a newer, deeper, more meaningful way in the here and now, as well as anticipating with full joy and delight the eternity that awaits us in heaven. The first thing that Jesus tells Nicodemus is that you must live as if you are born again. Nicodemus, one who's trying to understand this from a woodenly literal understanding, says, how can I, an old man, enter again into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, the type of birth that I'm talking about is a spiritual one, one that Jesus himself demonstrated when he was baptized at the inception of his ministry and mission to the world at the age of 30. And upon his baptism, it is said that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from the heavens, the voice boomed, "This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased." This is the type of spiritual birth that Jesus says all must experience in order to engage the fullness of life. For you see, to be born again is not just a one and one time only experience. It is an everyday experience. And just as you and I behold a newborn baby with delight, because in that baby it represents the fullness of possibility and potential, because of the spiritual birth we are able to have through Jesus Christ, we too can behold every single day of our lives with that same joy and delight. For within them there is the fullness of potential and possibility. And it doesn't hinge upon what you did or didn't do yesterday. It doesn't hinge upon any paradigm of evil, whether it's systemic poverty or racism or injustice. The born again that Jesus is talking about is able to break past these social structures so that any and every that believe in him can attain the full potential of their life. But it also has more power than any personal misstep that you have made. It can be a sin that has plagued you just since last week, or a sin that has plagued you throughout your life. The spiritual rebirth still applies. And no matter if you're saying sorry to God for the first of 1,000 times, he embraces you like a newborn baby, saying, you have all the potential and promise to live a life of fullness. The spiritual birth is more powerful than addiction, divorce, personal mishap with finance. The spiritual rebirth says to any and all, no matter what you're dealing with, that the potential and possibility of life are present for you each and every day. Jesus also tells Nicodemus that he has come and in fact lives in such a way that expresses true freedom. Nicodemus, a Pharisaical Jew, is likely as such because that's what his daddy was. And such was the case for everybody in that time of day. You were who you were, what you were, because that's what mama and daddy did. There was no American dream situation at hand. You could not be bought up by your own bootstraps in society. You were either rich or you were either poor, and that's what it was. But not so within the kingdom of God. When you live by the Spirit, Jesus tells Nicodemus, and can be guided by the Spirit, you live a life that is unencumbered by social situations, by family history. You are like something that's being carried away by a wind. A wind that nobody knows where it came from and where it will stop, but we do know this, the wind is powerful. It can carry an object thousands and thousands upon miles away from its original origin. Perhaps I should express it like this. Yesterday was a 10 out of 10 in terms of beautiful days in Carrollton, was it not? And I hope that all of you had the opportunity to go outside and simply soak in the rays. But perhaps maybe I'm just speaking to parents of young children or young grandchildren. I hope that you got to embody one of my favorite activities of all time in parenthood, which was blowing bubbles. Have you ever gotten lost in the delight of simply blowing bubbles? They come out in all shapes and sizes. Some go 2 feet, others go 2 yards. Some climb as high as your head, others go up into the heavens until they disappear. Such is the life guided by the Spirit, wherein you and I open each and every day with full spiritual license to say, God, today, through your guidance and the maneuvering from your heavenly throne, I can go anywhere that you so choose. And there I know I will experience perfect freedom. But before you malign that statement with thinking that we're all just bubbles in the air, something that is so powerless and harmless, I want to say that while we are floating like bubbles in the air by the power of the Spirit, we're also definitively grounded in a statement of truth by which you and I know who we are and what our purpose is. How many people in life experience frustration because despite the number of years they have lived, they still ask the question, who am I really? And what is my purpose in life? Jesus answers that by saying, the question to who you are is the answer of whose you are. When you belong to my heavenly Father in heaven, you will be free as a bird and yet strong as an oak tree. Planted by a river, says the psalmist, that in season and out season, no matter drought or abundant rain, you produce a life-giving fruit. Do you hear me, people? I am talking about a spiritual birth that leads to a spiritual power, something that we all need and crave, and certainly was the case with our friend Nicodemus. To which this next point is interesting. These statements of purpose, of freedom, of newfound ability in the Spirit bother our friend Nicodemus. Why else would he say, how can these things be? Or as I'm used to hearing as a parent, why, Dad? Why? Jesus needs to show that he's more than just a teacher or a prophet. He needs to exemplify that he has such a dedication to this form of living, a form of living which he wants all of us to devote ourselves to, that he says the following. Just as Moses raised a snake in the desert, and all who looked upon it in the tribe of wandering Israelites were healed in those 40 years of famine in the wilderness, so too I will be raised up on a cross. And any and all who look upon me and accept that this is a sacrifice for the atonement of all sin will likewise be healed. This obviously had an impact upon Nicodemus. And you know how I know? He doesn't say anything after that, at least not which is recorded by John. Instead, there are 2 actions which Nicodemus takes part in. Actions that happen in the broadness of daylight, no longer hidden by spiritual confusion and obscurity. The first is this: when Jesus is on a trial for his very life on the night of his betrayal, Nicodemus stands up and in effect says, "This isn't right. The way we are treating this man isn't right." In front of peers and contemporaries, he identifies with Jesus and says, "We're better than this." And then the second, after Jesus' death on a cross, it's Nicodemus who takes Jesus and prepares his body for burial. Two key actions which show that the words of Jesus on how to live and not just what to believe informed his actions. And I think, dear people, if I'm hearing us correctly, that's what we all deserve and need. Belief in Jesus isn't going to be enough to get you through the dark night of the soul. You have to have lived like Jesus, identified with Jesus, known that in your living, he is right beside you, having already been where you've been and experienced what you've experienced. And even still, if you just need to weep, Jesus weeps with you. He does not stand as judge and jury. He stands by you as servant and friend. And that, my friends, is why the journey with Jesus will last. Last a lifetime for our children and our youth. Last even still for our adults. It's what will call upon this nation and state in our world, which is lost, and say, "We're not just telling you what to believe. We want to show you a better way to live." And as John later in his life, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, ponders that night when Nicodemus came a-knocking on Jesus' door, he says the following, almost as a post-log. You see, it's not actually Jesus who said verses 16 and 17. If you have a red-letter edition to your Bible, you'll see that. It's John writing his thoughts on the matter years after having experienced that moment himself. Within it, he concludes that surely Jesus is the fullness of expression of God's love. For God so loved the world. You might even just want to go ahead and put your name in the spot where it says the world. For God so loved David that Jesus came to the world, not just trying to tell David what to believe, but showing David with his life how to better live. And for that, we know that Jesus did not come to judge us. Jesus came to stand beside us as our friend, as our servant, and to show us the hidden promise within the goodness and the grace and the mercy that is his salvific power. So my friends, having said all this, I don't want you to believe more like the poster implies in John 3:16. You don't need to go stand on a street corner. You don't need to hang this from an overpass or make it into a billboard. I want something more powerful still. I want for your life to look like John 3:16. And as a point of reference for your daily journey, I invite you to write down a prayer that I would like for you to have incorporated in your daily quiet time, or as you're driving to the office, or as you're in between classes or appointments. I want you to pray the following. Jesus, show me how to live more like you today. Jesus, show me how to live more like you today. Will you accept the light of Christ in your life? Will you live more like Jesus? Will you trust this hidden promise? Let's consider these things as we stand and sing our invitational hymn.